songs. There's a really great movie about the life of Martin Luther. You can watch it on YouTube. Go to YouTube and search Martin Luther movie, and it was made like back in the 50s, thinking. If I remember right, the guy who played Martin Luther won an Academy Award. Phenomenal movie. Really, really good movie. I think searching on that on YouTube. It's a black and white movie, but oh man, the acting, the dialogue. I love this part where Martin Luther, he's got his own, finally got his own parish, and these priests, monks, had gone to Rome on a pilgrimage, and they come back with all these relics. And they got a box, and they bring it into Martin Luther, and we got a bone from St. Stephen, you know? And then they bring another. Oh, we've got a piece of the cross here, you know? And then another. Oh, we have a bone from St. Peter. And if you venerate these, you'll get 1,330,000 years off of purgatory, you know? And that just, he just flips out. He's like, we don't need all this stuff. Well, it's always good to be back with you. And this message is not going to be so much on Bible prophecy, although I do want to update you. I'm going to talk this morning about life after death and what the Bible says about it, heaven and hell. And I know you're all familiar, but hopefully some things will be of interest to you and something new. But I do want to update you. I always like to give updates on Bible prophecy because since I last spoke, there's been a very significant development. And that is that the country of Ethiopia is now turning over and siding with Russia. And that's very significant because when I did the prophecy conference, we looked at Ezekiel chapter 38, which talks about a Russian invasion of Israel in the end times. I believe that battle will happen just prior to the start of the tribulation. Most prophecy teachers say that more than likely the rapture will happen before that battle, and then right after that battle, you'll have the start of the tribulation period. If you saw the first Left Behind movie, it starts out, shows the rapture, and then right after that, it shows Ezekiel 38, the Russian invasion of Israel. God rains fire from heaven, wipes out those armies, and that paves the way for the Antichrist to come in on the scene and to confirm the covenant with Israel and the start of the tribulation. Well, Ezekiel 38, 5, verse 5 says that Ethiopia was going to join Russia in that invasion of Israel. Now, just about a month ago, Ethiopia was not allied with Russia. But now, just recently, Russia has moved in there, and they're now allied. And so you're seeing all of these countries that were listed in Ezekiel 38. Persia, which is Iran. Ethiopia, Libya. Libya's been allied with Russia for years. It talks about the House of Togarma, which is probably Turkey. They're allied with Russia. It's all lined up, folks. Ethiopia is kind of like the missing piece of the puzzle, right? They're like the last ones to come in. They are now joining in Russia, siding with Russia. And God says they will be involved in that war, in that invasion of Israel, where when they come down, God's going to rain fire on those invading armies, and he's going to wipe them out. He's going to save Israel. And then it says at the very end of Ezekiel chapter 38, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And I take it that from after that battle, every Jewish person in Israel will be a believer in God. So wait a minute, Brother Andy, doesn't everybody in Israel already believe in God? Well, amazingly, no. About half of the people in Israel are either atheists or agnostic. Agnostic means, well, we're not sure. There could be a God, but we're not sure. But after that battle, Ezekiel says every single Jewish person in Israel, I think probably in the world, a lot of the Jewish people are very, very liberal. The liberal Jews, a lot of them are atheists. But every Jewish person after that battle, they will know that they will believe in God. They'll be a believer in God. That's the first step. Okay, it's going to take then the 7 years of the tribulation to bring them to the next step, believing in Jesus as the Messiah. But a very significant development just in the last week or so, Ethiopia siding, going over to Russia. And then I think I mentioned this last time, but I wanted to just hit this again. Very exciting to me because there is this view, and you find this in the Talmud. The Talmud is the rabbinic writings, the rabbinic commentaries on the Bible. And just as, you know, the Bible says, as with God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So the rabbis had this teaching, this understanding that just as there were 6 days of creation, that there would be 6,000 years of world history. And then the seventh day, it says that God rested. Well, in the 7,000th year of world history, the rabbis taught, that would be the time when the Messiah would rule the world and there would be peace, a day of Sabbath, a rest. Well, we've had more than 6,000 years of world history, so it's not an exact science, I guess you could say. But it's very interesting that if we take that the Jesus was crucified in the year 30 AD, and 30 AD makes sense to me because in that year you have Passover falling on a Friday. And you have to keep in mind that Jesus was actually born, you know, Jesus was not born in the year zero. A lot of people don't realize that. He was born anywhere from 6 to 8 BC, because the guy who did the calendar got messed up a little bit. But if Jesus was crucified in the year 30 AD, and I think there's a lot of evidence for that, then 2,000 years would be then the year 2030 would be 2,000 years exactly since the year of the death, burial, resurrection, and the church starting in the year 30 AD. Well, there's a verse in Hosea chapter 6. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. So if we take the day as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, the year 2030 would be exactly 2 days after the death, in God's eyes, 2 days after the death, burial, and resurrection. So we can expect the third day to start perhaps in that year, in the year 2030. And it's also very interesting that we talked last time I was here about the United Nations, all these groups that are trying to set up a one world government, the World Economic Forum, the World Health Organization. There's another thing called the Great Reset. And then there's also, how many of you have heard it's called the 2030 Agenda? Some of you have. The 2030 Agenda is this move by the United Nations and all these countries, the world, they want to set up a one-world government in the year 2030. It wasn't an interesting, but that's going to be the exact year where it'll be 2,000 years, or in God's eyes, 2 days since the death, burial, resurrection, start of the church. Could it be that that would be the year that Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom? All right, because now if we think about the rapture is 7 years before that. We've got to have the 7 year tribulation period. So if God is going to usher in his kingdom on the third day, which would be the year 2030, then we got to move 7 years ahead of that for the rapture. We're talking about 2023, maybe even this year, 2022. Exciting stuff. I tell you what, folks, I think the time is very, very short, because they're talking about a lot of things happening this fall that are not going to be good. Global food shortages even here in America, a possible Russian invasion of Israel, because they're saying that Iran now probably has enough material for a bomb and they want to attack Israel, and everything just seems to be coming to a head this fall. And we've talked before about the Feast of Trumpets, which speaks about the rapture of the church is in the fall. This year, in September 26 and 27, could this be the year, folks? We just have about a little over 40 days to the Feast of Trumpets. What an exciting time to be alive. So let's talk this morning about life after death. And in the Bible, there are two different words used for the grave. The Hebrew word used is the Hebrew word Sheol. It's used 64 times in the Old Testament. And the interesting thing about this word is that it's the same word used for righteous and unrighteous people when they die. In fact, Genesis 37, verse 35, it's talking about Jacob here, and when his sons told him that Joseph had been eaten by a lion, his family tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, "I will go to my grave mourning my son." So the Hebrew word used there for grave is Sheol. So Jacob talked about that when he died, he said he was going to go to Sheol, the grave, as the place of the dead. Now look at Job chapter 14 and verse 13. Job here is writing about the wicked. Job is also talking about himself, the righteous, going to the grave. "I wish you would hide me in the grave in Sheol." Look at Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm. It means it's talking, the whole psalm is about Jesus the Messiah. And David here is writing about the Messiah, and he says, "For you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." So David was saying that when he died, he was going to go to Sheol, the place of the dead, and that also the God's Holy One, which is the Messiah, would not be allowed to rot in the grave, in Sheol. So David was saying when he dies, he's going to go to Sheol, but also God's Holy One, who is the Messiah, when he dies, he's also going to go to Sheol. So there you see it talking about righteous people going there. Now, scriptures for unrighteous I have up there, Job chapter 24, verse 19, Psalm 17, Ezekiel 32, 21, those are just a few. So we see in the Old Testament, when a righteous person dies, they go to Sheol. When an unrighteous person dies, they also go to Sheol. This is the same place, but we're going to see that there's two compartments to it. Now, believe it or not, the Bible tells us that Sheol, the place of the dead, was located in the center of the earth. Look at Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16 and verse 30. And this is when Korah was rebelling against Moses. And Korah is questioning Moses' leadership. And God tells Moses, "Look, tell Korah and everybody following him to separate themselves from the camp of Israel. Get away from the camp of Israel. Get out and separate away." And they do that. And then Moses says in verse 30, "If the Lord does something entirely new, the ground opens its mouth and swallows them and all their belongings, and they go down alive into Sheol, the grave, then you will know that these men have shown contempt for the Lord." He had hardly finished speaking his words when the ground suddenly split open beneath them. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the men, along with their households, and all their followers were standing with them, everything they owned. They went down alive into the grave, into Sheol, with all their belongings. The earth closed over them, and they vanished from among the people of Israel. So, from this passage, we know that Sheol is located somewhere in the center of the earth. There's a little picture there of Korah and his rebellion. Ground split open, and they went down alive into Sheol. Now, when we get into over into the New Testament, the Greek word that is used for the grave is the Greek word Hades. So remember, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the New Testament is written in Greek. Sheol and Hades are exactly the same word. Okay, it's the word Hades means the grave. But what we're going to see is Jesus showed us that there are actually two compartments to Sheol. Now look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. And here Jesus tells us that he is going to go down into Sheol, the place of the grave, after he dies on the cross. Matthew 12, 40. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So Jesus is saying, after he dies on the cross, he is going to go down into the heart of the earth. And we see that also. Look at Acts 2:27. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 27. Peter is preaching here, and he's quoting Psalm 16. Back up to verse 24, Acts 2:24. God released him, talking about Jesus. God released him, Jesus, from the horrors of death, raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip. King David said this about him: I see the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken. He is right beside me. And then verse 27, you will not leave my soul among the dead. That's the Greek word Hades. So, Peter quoting Psalm 16. Psalm 16, the Hebrew word Sheol is used here, the Greek word Hades. Now, do any of you in your translations, and I know the King James says that that Jesus went to hell. Does anybody have that?
Yeah. It says that, I think, something like Jesus went to the depths of the hell.
Yeah. King James, instead of, you know, translated that Jesus, you will not leave my soul in hell. And it's, again, the Greek word Hades. But what I want you to see and understand is that when Jesus died, after Jesus died on the cross, he did not go to hell. All right, he did go to Hades, but we're going to see in a minute what was going on down there. Now, in Luke chapter 16, look at Luke chapter 16, a very familiar passage, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus said there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple, fine linen, and lived each day in luxury. And at his gate, a poor man named Lazarus was covered with sores. And Lazarus was longing for scraps from the rich man's table, that the dogs would come and lick his open sores. But the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried and went to Hades, the place of the dead. And there in torment he saw Abraham in far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said, Son, remember during your lifetime you had everything you wanted. Lazarus had nothing, so he is being comforted. You are in anguish. Besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over from you to here, and no one can cross over from us to there. So here, Jesus is giving us a clear picture of Sheol, Hades, the place of the dead. And what we can see here is that there were two sides to it. Right? Both unrighteous and righteous went to the same place, Sheol, Hades, the place of the dead. But there was an unrighteous side and a righteous side. In the unrighteous side, where the rich man went, not because he was rich, but because he didn't have faith, he was in suffering and torment. He was in flame. You know, his body's burning, but he's not dying. Lazarus went to a place of, it was called Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom is only used one time in all the Bible, and that's right here. But in the Talmud and rabbinic literature, Abraham's bosom was just another name for paradise. And so he was in a place of comfort with Abraham, and then there was, there was a great gulf fixed between those two. All right, so Luke chapter 16 shows us that there is a believer side of Sheol or Hades, and then there's an unbeliever side, which is the same as paradise. Now, let's look at the, and we can see, so if this is Sheol, up on those squares there was the paradise side, and then there was the hell side. And keep in mind, again, Sheol and Hades would be talking about the same place. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4. Because Ephesians tells us, Ephesians 4, verse 8. The scriptures say, And that's this is a quote of Psalm chapter 68. When he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to the lower parts of the earth. The same one that descended is the one who ascended higher than all heavens. So what I think Paul is saying here in this passage is that after Jesus died on the cross, he descended to the lower parts of the earth. And Jesus also said this in Matthew 12, that he was going to descend to the lower parts of the earth. And it says that he led a group of people who were held captive there. He led them, and he ascended with them on high. So what was going on is that after Jesus dies, he goes down and he takes the people who were in the paradise side of Sheol, Abraham's bosom, and he takes them out of there, and he ascends with them, and he takes them up to heaven, the third heaven. Now, why didn't they just go to the third heaven in the first place? Well, we learn in the book of Hebrews that the blood, you know, in the Old Testament, when they had sinned, when they did sin, they would sacrifice an animal. And the blood of that animal was to cover their sin. Well, Hebrews 10:4 tells us the blood of animals could never take away the sin. It could only cover it for a time. In fact, that's the word atonement. In Israel, they had the Day of Atonement. And that was the day the high priest would take the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and that was to cover the sin. And that Hebrew word, Yom Kippur. Kippur means atonement. Literally means to cover. So we learn from the book of Hebrews is that the blood of these Old Testament animals, sacrificed in the Old Testament, they could cover the sin, but they could not completely remove the sin. And when Jesus dies on the cross, the New Testament says that his blood, it doesn't say his blood covers sin. His blood expiates sin. It completely removes it, does away with it. And so after he dies on the cross, he can now go down to the lower parts of the world, earth, take the people who are on the righteous side, the paradise. He can take them who are on the paradise side, Abraham, Lazarus, all those people on that side, all the Old Testament saints. He takes, they were being held captive there, Ephesians says. And he can take them out of there, and he now ascends with them on high to heaven itself, the third heaven, the abode of God and the angels. And we know from science that the inner core of the earth is extremely hot. In fact, about 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It's as hot as the surface of the sun. So the people who are in the unrighteous side of Sheol or Hades, they're still there and they're suffering. And so today, as we talk about Hades, referring to hell, that would be correct, because there is no more, you know, righteous side down there. There's only one part now down there now where people go, and that's only to the unrighteous side that is left down there now. When a believer dies, we go immediately to the presence of the Lord. Now, there's another word about life after death, and this is the Greek word tartaros. And it's used only one time, and that's in the book of Jude in verse 6. And this was a place where fallen angels are actually being held. And we can see this in, look at 2 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. I think I've talked about this before, but just a quick refresher. 2 Peter 2 says, verse 4, God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell, and that's actually the Greek word there, tartaros. I got a mistake. It's not Jude 6. It's actually 2 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5. In gloomy pits of darkness, they're being held until the day of judgment, and God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and seven others in his family. Noah warned, so God protected Noah. So Peter is saying here that there was a group of angels who sinned in the days of Noah, and that sin was so grievous that God has already judged them. He's already cast them in a place called Tartarus, a place of darkness. And that, no doubt, also located in the center of the earth. And it will be a permanent place of confinement for those angels until they're finally taken out, judged, and then cast into the lake of fire. So we know that, you know, when Satan rebelled, Revelation 12 tells us that one-third of the angels in heaven followed him in his rebellion. Now, Scripture tells us there are billions and billions of angels. So when Satan fell, one-third of those angels followed him, and then some of those angels committed a sin in the days of Noah. And what sin was that? Was Genesis 6 talks about the sons of God, these fallen angels, intermarrying with human women and producing an offspring. And this offspring, it says in Hebrew, it's used the Hebrew word, they were called Nephilim, which means fallen ones. So their offspring was actually half human, half fallen angel. So there's no way that these people could be saved. It also says they were giants. They were like superhuman people. And we can trace from archaeology, they've found skeletons of huge giants that, you know, lived thousands of years ago. And so what was going on there in the days just prior to the flood was Satan got a lot of these fallen angels to intermarry with women and produce this offspring of a whole fallen generation. And why did he do that? Was to corrupt the seed of the woman to stop the coming of Jesus the Messiah. And God said to Noah in Genesis 7, "You only have I seen righteous in your generation." You know, it's very possible that Noah and his family was the last family left on earth that had not been corrupted by that intermarriage with these fallen angels. And so God had to, you know, now you understand, you know, it makes more sense why God had to send a flood, wipe everything out, and start all over again. But you know, it's interesting, in Genesis it says that this was going on not only before the flood, but even after the flood. And you see giant, you know, David killed a giant. It talks about when Israel went into the land, they killed this big giant. So, but the difference was that right after the flood, God separates the nation of Israel and is going to use the nation of Israel as kind of a human incubator to preserve the seed of the woman through whom the Messiah Jesus can come. So that's another word there. There's another word called the abyss, the New Testament word, nine times used in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 9. In the middle, around the middle of the tribulation, the abyss is opened, and these demonic beings come out of it. Look at Revelation chapter 9 real quick. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen to earth from the sky. And when a star is used symbolically, it's a reference to an angel. So this angel came down. He was given a key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out, as though from a huge furnace. And the sunlight was darkened. Locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth. They were given power to sting like scorpions. And they were told not to harm the grass, plant, or trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were told not to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months with the pain, like the pain of a scorpion. In those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. They had what looked like gold crowns on their heads. They had faces looked like human faces. They had hair like women's hair, and they had teeth like the teeth of a lion. They wore armor made of iron. Their wings roared like the army of chariots rushing into battle. They had tails that stung like scorpions. For 5 months, they had the power to torment people. So here we see around the middle of the tribulation, the bottomless pit is open, and these demonic beings come out, and they go around the world, and they're persecuting people. for 5 months. And so this is another place located in the center of the earth. A little bit about hell. And this sign, by the way, that's pointing to Hell, Michigan.
Yeah.
How many of you, anybody been there?
I've been there.
My brother went there. I've always kind of wanted to go there, just, you know, to say I've been there. But
have a shady bar with some graffiti and all of that.
Yeah, don't they have a picture, place where you take pictures, right?
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It's like the flails and all of that.
Yeah.
Every year, you know, some kind of thing going there, all fires.
Oh, okay, yeah. You know, it's really sad because I was watching this TV show and the kid says, oh, all the cool people are going to be in hell, you know. And people have this idea that hell is, oh, it's going to be a bunch of beer parties, you know. And, oh, why would I want to go to heaven? Oh, it's so boring. You're just going to be sitting around on clouds strumming hard. Oh, how boring heaven's going to be. I'd rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. Oh, man, Satan has people so deluded, doesn't he? Hell is actually a Teutonic word that means to hide in the cover. It's the same as Abaddon and the pit. It's the unbeliever side of Sheol or Hades, but it does not include the abyss. So if we were to look again at our up here, this side of Sheol, the paradise side of Sheol, was cleaned out by Jesus after he died on the cross, took those people to glory. The unrighteous side of Sheol or the grave, there is hell, where unbelievers go, the abyss, which will be opened in the middle of the tribulation. Demonic beings will come out of that, torment the world, and then the Tartarus. That's the place where angels that sinned in the day of Noah, they've been already cast there, and they're held until judgment, until the final judgment. So, there's another Greek word that's used. It's the Greek word Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is different from hell. All right, Gehenna is actually the lake of fire. It comes from the Hebrew word Hinnon. And in the Old Testament, you know, you had the city of Jerusalem, and then on one side you have the Kidron Valley that you'd walk across to go up to the Mount of Olives. And you see the pictures of Jerusalem, the Golden Dome and that. Those are always taken from the Mount of Olives. And the Kidron Valley is there. But on the south side was the Hinnon Valley. And that's the valley where the kings of Israel set up all of these idols, and they would sacrifice their children to these idols, and there were constantly fires being burned. You know, I mean, 24/7, fires are being burned there. Babies are being sacrificed there. It's, you know, can you imagine? They would, you know, build fires around these idols, and the idols, you know, have his arms out, and it would heat up red hot. They'd place the baby on the arms, and can you imagine the screaming that was always going on in there? And so Jesus used that as an illustration of hell and what hell is like. It's a place of eternal fire, a place of suffering. There's 12 New Testament references, and it is an eternal place. It's a place that includes not only the soul, but also the body. It's usually translated hell, but it is not the same as hell, right? It is equivalent to the lake of fire. Because what we understand about the lake of fire, and we're running out of time, so most of you are familiar with this, that in Revelation chapter 19, the people at the final judgment, people are taken out of hell, which is the unrighteous side of Sheol or Hades. They're at the end of the millennium, at the end of the thousand year reign of Christ. Those people are taken out of there, and they are stand in judgment before God, and then they are cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 14:9 says, if any man worship the beast, so he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone forever and ever. Here, Mark 9, Jesus says, if your hand, foot, or eye offend you, cut it off. It's better to enter heaven with one than have two cast into hell fire, where the fire is not quenched. Again, the Greek word Gehenna used there. It's a place of outer darkness in Matthew 8:12. Now, there are some people today who do not think that hell is eternal. In fact, there was a book written. How many of you heard of this book? This was pretty popular some years ago by Rob Bell. Rob Bell was actually a pastor in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He wrote this book called Love Wins. And what he's saying in this book is that there is no hell. And his argument is, well, you know, God is a God of love. How could a loving God send people to hell for eternity? Well, in answer to that, right, love is only one of God's attributes. God is also righteous, he's holy, he's just. If somebody murdered somebody and they brought him before the judge and the judge says, oh, you know, I'm a loving judge, I'm not going to send you to jail, you know, you're free, go free and go out more, you know, go out and murder more people. That would not be a righteous judge. Because God is holy and righteous, sin must be punished. And people can accept, you know, what Jesus did for him on the cross. Jesus bore the weight of God's punishment on the cross. But if they don't accept that, then they're going to have to pay for their sin. And that's for all eternity in hell, in the lake of fire. It's really sad. There are quite a few Christians today, and I mean, there's some very good Christians who do not believe that hell is eternal. But the Greek word anios is used 71 times in the New Testament. It's used 51 times of heaven, 2 times of God, 1 time of believers, 7 times in the fate of unbelievers. And those are the passages there. And if you would like to get this afterwards, I know you're going to have time to write all these down, but I'd be glad to give you these afterwards. Matthew 25:46, heaven and hell are eternal. Lake of fire is eternal. The same Greek word that's used of God being eternal, of heaven being eternal, is also used of hell, the lake of fire being eternal. And so it's really sad to me, these Christians who are saying, oh no, hell is not eternal, and yeah, people might suffer for there for a while, but then they're just going to be destroyed or whatever. No, it is eternal suffering. And I'll tell you, I mean, honestly, I would not want to be in Rob Bell's shoes on Judgment Day. You know, what is he going to say to these people who read his book? Oh, hell, you know, God, there's no hell. God's not going to send you to hell. What is he going to say to these people when they're standing, you know, and they're being sent to hell? What is he going to say? Oops, my bad? I mean, it's better to err on the side of caution, wouldn't it be? Tell people, yeah, there's a hell, and then if there isn't, oh, okay, well, whoo. But all the scripture evidence points that, no, there is a hell, and it is eternal. And then, of course, heaven, the third heaven. The Bible talks about 3 heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven is outer space. And then the third heaven is the abode of God. And if you can imagine, let's get like a book here. Scripture says that God sits above the heavens. Might be hard to imagine, but imagine this book is the whole universe. Right? I mean, you know, we're talking about billions. The scientists tell us billions of light years. All right, I don't believe that, you know, billions, but just say billions of light years. So imagine this book is the universe. It says that God sits above it. So you can imagine that God and heaven, the third heaven, is above and even outside the universe itself. Very possible. The abode of God, and that's where we go when we die. And of course, heaven itself, called the New Jerusalem. And we don't have time to get into it all, but I just can't wait for the, you know, people will say, well, what are we going to be doing in heaven? Well, heaven's a city. It's 1,500 miles long, wide, and high. And, you know, I lived in Chicago for 22 years and loved to go down in the city and walk down Michigan Avenue, you know, all these buildings. And we would go to restaurants. We would go to, you know, to plays and shopping. And, well, I think anything you do in a city today, we're pretty much going to be doing in New Jerusalem. I can imagine there's going to be restaurants and shows and plays and music and singing groups, and it's just going to be amazing. You know, the Sears Tower downtown Chicago, how many hundred stories? Imagine the buildings in heaven 1,500 miles high. I mean, It just blows your mind. It's going to be absolutely unbelievable. And I can't help but think that as God created all these stars and billions of galaxies and that, perhaps we'll be even exploring these through all of eternity. Eternity is going to be wonderful, isn't it? Well, I hope that's given you some added understanding. And, as we think about this, we're surrounded by people who are, as others have said this morning, they're on their way to hell, and a lot of them don't even know it. And it really behooves us. We need to get the message out that hell is real and hell is eternal. And there's only one way there, and that's through Jesus. Let's close in prayer. And Lord, as we thank you for calling us to be part of your family and that we have a home in heaven. We look forward to that time. But Lord, as we're surrounded by a lost and dying world, may we buy up the opportunities to share our faith, and that you would use our sowing of the seed to bring many to into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Number 672, verse 1.
I'm going to